I told you. Anyway. Well, I'm serious about revival. 4 hours a week is not going to get it done. I'm just flat telling you. It's not going to get it done. That's not enough purging. You're more messed up than that. You're more messed up than that. That's not, you don't have enough lifetime at that rate. You'll never make it. Do you understand Ananias is risking his life based on what he's hearing? If he's missing God, this tells me this is not the first time Ananias has ever obeyed the Lord. Because nobody's like this. You got to spend time with him. You've got to obey him in little things. I remember when he had us give that first $10 to that lady. Now, $10, say, well, that's nothing. It is if it's all you got. You don't know how you're going to eat tomorrow. And you're hoping he just intercepted a thought going to the person behind you that he's the one supposed to give the $10, you know. We got to obey him on the $10. Later on, it was $5,000. And it took us back to the same zero. What difference did it make? Got to believe for your next biscuit anyway. Didn't make any difference at all. It won't make any difference when it's $5 million. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's my confession. Won't make any difference. He's still Lord. Now, I'm just really impressed with this Ananias. I'm really impressed with this. He is Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper. This guy laid hands on an apostle, a future apostle. How much reward do you think is on Ananias' account? Oh, and by the way, little Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, he healed the blind. Let's read the rest of this. Now watch this. Now, not only does he overcome the fear, and I mean fear of death, to obey the Lord. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I see I didn't say it and he wanted me to say it. I see the circle again. You got to lay down your agenda, even if it's your own saving your own life. He did. He's risking everything to obey the Lord. I don't know if he's married. He may have kids at home, grandkids. When he sets off to obey the Lord here, it's with the knowledge if I'm missing him, I may not be coming back home. Hello, laying down all your agendas. You don't lay them down any more than that. Amen? All right. So verse 17, Ananias went his way. That means he followed directions. He went to the street called Straight. He asked, which is the house of Judas? And when he got there, he says, you got a Saul of Tarsus here, right? I mean, he followed directions, okay? So Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, I love this, Brother Saul. God, there's a month worth of preaching right there. There is a month worth of preaching right there, Brother Saul. He took the word of the Lord spoken to him in a vision over all the physical evidence he had to the contrary. And he comes in and he says, Brother Saul, I believe what the Lord said to me. You are my brother now. God, I like this. Putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, you're about to be sent. You're about to be sent. That thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Suddenly, you'll be praying. Here's where we're going now. You'll be praying. I don't know how. He may appear in a vision. You may hear his voice. The Holy Ghost may say. He may say to you, go to Sepulpa. Find the street called Taft. Inquire at the house of so-and-so, for in there there's a child born blind. Lay your hands on that child and say, receive thy sight. God, tell me God's changed. God hasn't changed at all. He is the same God today. He will open the blind eyes, save the sinner. You know what Paul says about himself? He says, God saved me as an example because I was the worst of them all. I was actually having Christians killed. God saved me as an example to you. If he can save me, he can save anybody. But I want you to notice the power to open blind eyes flowed through this Ananias, Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper guy. Just the same as it would later through the Apostle Paul. It's not us doing the healing. It's the Holy Ghost. This is a manifestation of the gifts of either working of miracles, gifts of healing, working together somehow. I'm not an expert on that. But it's supernatural. Ananias has no power within himself to open blind eyes. Come on. But he's obeying the Lord. And when you're obeying the Lord, the power of the Lord is available to you. The last lesson I think we did, I don't know what we called it, but I was talking about all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3, he hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I used to be upset about that verse. When Sue and I was believing for our next biscuit, and it was great to read that, all spiritual blessings, well, la-di-da. Thank you. I mean, I appreciate it, Lord. I mean, it's nice to have all spiritual blessings. You got $5? How about some material blessing, Lord? And I didn't get it for the longest time. It took him, I don't know how long it took him. And thank God, it wasn't just praying in tongues. It's through assimilation. It's through meditation and all of the things that are taught here. But he began combining the prodigal son, where the father said to that elder son, son, all that I have is thine. Later on, Jesus, he says, all that the Father has is mine. The Holy Spirit he will take of mine and show it unto you. It took the longest time for him to get it finally across to me. When he says all spiritual blessings, he is saying, son, when you're born again as my child, all the resources at God's disposal, they are yours. They are yours. See, what was wrong with that elder son? How could he not know that? How could he not know that? No fellowship. He didn't spend any time with his father. All he just spent time working for his father. He didn't know his father at all. He didn't even know the father's heart was grieved over the loss of the prodigal. He thought the father should be mad at him like he was. Fellowship. Y'all ever hear any messages about worship? Yeah. You ever hear any messages about praying in other tongues and fellowshipping through the koinonia, the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Ghost? Man, it's good stuff. Hallelujah. Oh, I love this. I'm going to start in 17 again just because I really like it. I like it all. Ananias went his way. He followed the instructions and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately, I think we're going to start having a lot more immediately's. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received strength or received meat, he was strengthened and so forth and so on. But that's the part about Ananias. Now I want you to notice some things. From Scripture, I cannot see that Ananias received a hundredfold return. Why is it so quiet in this place? I cannot see that he was promoted into the fivefold ministry. I cannot see that he became one of those that drove the Lexus camel and had on the Gucci robe. No, they make bags, had the Gucci bag, right? I don't know much about that stuff. The point I'm trying to make, what is his reward? He obeyed the Lord. That's the reward for a bond slave. That is your reward. Now, you have heavenly rewards. I personally think much or maybe all. Not only did Paul get a reward for everything he did in the kingdom, I think a lot of that came back on Ananias. I know a lot of it came back on Stephen. What did Stephen pray? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And there's the man, Saul, right there holding the garments while they stoned the guy to death. Oh, there's a reward, all right, but it's not this hundredfold, you know, bigger car. Hey, you know what my Bible says? This is a secret, don't tell anybody. My Bible says that my Father knows what I have need of before I what? Do you know how few Christians I find that ask him? When I really get them one-on-one, I pin them down, which isn't easy. They know too much religion. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't say that out loud. I know I did not say that out loud. It's really hard to pin them down, get real, get past the religious jargon. Did you ask God or not? And boy, it's rare when I find one of them that has. And I mean something like a car, something like a computer, something like whatever it is you need for the kingdom. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you. He likes it when you ask him. He likes that. He wants to be involved in your life. He likes to provide. He likes to show himself faithful. He wants you to learn to get past fear. Okay, that was message number one. I told you there's five. Someone locked the doors. Okay, now that's as far as we're going with that one. Now, to go into this inner circle, we're going to talk about another aspect right now. That part that I talked about there, I think I would summarize this way. Stop being so afraid to obey God. Stop being so fearful that you're maybe not hearing God. Step out and find out. Step out and find out. Join the rest of us. Everybody that I know that's had any fruit, any success on this path at all of them took their trips to the barbershop. Get over yourself. Okay? You're going to miss it sometimes. Get over yourself. And by that process, you overcome fear. And then you overcome a little bigger, a little bigger. And he doesn't throw you, off the cliff. Little by little by little. $10 it started with us. Give that lady, most of you heard that testimony. Give $10, which doesn't sound like nothing unless it's all you have. It was as tough. It was honestly, to be honest with you, I think it was harder to give that $10 than later on it was to give the $5,000. And I hope later to give you a testimony of much more than that. Okay? But not if I stay fearful. And I want you to remember Ananias. This is not an apostle. This is not in the fivefold ministry. This is a guy just like anybody. What matters is not the office. What matters is hearing and obeying. Hearing and obeying. Amen? All right. He is going to start introducing now another real popular thing. We're going to start talking about the real love of God as defined in Scripture. So turn to 1 Corinthians 13. The church has this. I mean, God is what? God is love. The church has got this wrong image of what love is. It's something that's been filtered through human reasoning and human emotion, and with a lot of help from preachers, to the point most people, when the Lord comes in love to help you, oftentimes I think they think it's a devil. They don't recognize what love is. Jesus is love with legs. What he does, you can take to the bank. That's love. Amen? Who do we learn? Who wrote the love chapter? Let's say it this way. Through what apostle did the love chapter come from? Apostle Paul. Okay, we're going to look at Paul. Do you reckon Paul understood the chapter that he wrote? Do you think he probably lived it as much as anybody? If he didn't live it, who do we look to? What about John? Did John know anything about love? We call him the apostle of love. I mean, he walked in so much love. Out of the 12, Jesus hanging on the cross, he looks at John and looks at his own Mary, his mother, and he says, John, behold thy mother. Of all the apostles, it was John that Jesus trusted the most to take care of his mother because of the love that John walked in. Well, we're going to look at that love. And this isn't going to take real long, and I'm going to have the car running and hit the road in just a minute. We're going to have to get over fear. Now, and I'm not really... If you're not... There are some people that's going to take what I'm about to say in the next 30 minutes and going to start using it to judge other people. That is the exact opposite of the intention. The purpose of this message through these letters that we're going to look at, message and letters is better, by the way. The purpose is not for you to go around judging other people. The purpose is to open the door where the Lord can come in and judge you. I'm sorry. That's what it is. And if you think love doesn't do that, that's why he's having me teach this. Okay? Yes, sir. I'm going to start off with one that you're real familiar with. Everyone knows this one. Jesus tells the 12, I'm going to be crucified. They're going to reject me. I'm going to be crucified and raised again the third day. Remember when he said that? What did Peter do? Peter says, I mean, it is a real strong word. It says Peter rebuked the Lord. You look that word up. I mean, he said, no, that will not happen to you. No. And I had, you know, some of you weren't here. The cross. He's Peter. I get to be Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to that cross over there. I'm going to be crucified. Peter gets right in my face. No, no, no. And you know what? Jesus says, oh, that's all right. I know you don't understand. I know. Listen, it's okay. Let's go have some lattes and we'll talk it all over. And is that what Jesus does? He says, you get behind me, Satan. Now, Jesus never confused the cape with the matador. See how they slaughter the bull? The bull thinks the cape is the enemy. The cape is not the enemy. The matador is the enemy. Peter was not the enemy, but he was the cape. The real enemy behind that thinking is Satan, because if Jesus' human compassion, he loved Peter. Peter loved Jesus. And if Jesus goes the way of human love, he'll never go to the cross. It's Satan trying to stop the very plan of God. And you know what Jesus says back to him? You look it up in the Greek. He says, You are an offense to me. And another meaning of that word, you are in my way. You right now, Peter, are in my way. And you know what Jesus does then? Turns his back on him. So Peter knows for sure, I don't agree with you. Thank you. You can sit down. That's the real Jesus. That is love. When he allows me, I'm going to teach the rest of that story, which I haven't taught yet. Jesus goes to great lengths to restore Peter, which I haven't taught yet. When are you going to teach it? When he lets me. I have it. It's in the oven. Okay. It's baking. Okay. I'm not going to serve it till it's ready. And that's safety for all of us. Okay. But now let's go on with this love thing. Jesus, Wednesday night, we had a young man, I don't know him at all, interrupted the service. And I did my best to get him to calm down. And I wasn't trying to be insulting, but I was being firm. Hey, and he goes, well, was that love? And I'm going, absolutely, that was love. If you don't think Jesus does that, what kind of Bible do you have? The Pharisees would interrupt him? They'd revile him from the floor? Hey, we haven't even got to messages like to the religious council at one of their conferences. Oh, you're of your father, the devil. Love would never say that. He sure did. You're of your father, the devil. What? We got to learn the real Jesus. See, if you don't know the real Jesus, when he shows up. You might listen, might not listen to what he has to say to you. You better learn the real one. The one that's given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The real Apostle Paul. The real John, the Apostle of Love. Okay, I'm taking too long here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Hallelujah. I don't want a made up Jesus. I don't want a Jesus that's made up by the church that does not exist. Some fairy tale Jesus. I want the real one. I mean the one that'll tell me the truth because he loves me too much to leave me like I am. The one that he'll never leave me nor forsake me, but he will never lie to me and he will never patronize me. No amens there either. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13. Now I'm going to read it in the King James, and that's tough enough. And then I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, which will just kill you dead. This is the love of God. It says, starting in verse 4, I'm sorry. Now, King James says charity. It's the Greek word agape. It means the love of God. So I'm just going to say love. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. So what that means is it never comes to an end. Never comes to an end. You take a mother's love. A mother's love never comes to an end. Have you seen that? One of my favorite stories is this lady. She had two grown-up sons. This was kind of in the Western days. These grown-up sons were just little hellions, just little men. I mean, they'd hard-drinking guys, and they'd ride into town and shoot up the town. And this one time they rode into town, and they took their guns, and they shot out all the streetlights. The sheriff of that town, he'd had enough. He come and got that mama. He says, "You never say anything about your boys. I'm telling you, I want you to see what they did." So he brings her downtown. Look at this. They shot out. They rode through on their horses and shot out every street light in this town. What do you say about that, mama? She looked at it. Pretty good shooting for boys in their liquor. that's a mother's love. And there is an aspect of God like that. I mean, you can be in the worst of the worst. He still loves you. I believe he was holding out. Now, here we go. I believe he was holding out salvation till Hitler's last breath. Jesus paid for everything Hitler did too. Isn't that right? And love never comes to an end. See, never comes to an end. All right. Let me read it out of the Amplified, and then we're going to go hopefully quickly through this. We'll see. Here it is out of the Amplified. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude or unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, now, get this one, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. How about this one? It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Yeah, we're all like that. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes and is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are, mother's love, its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. Now, isn't that good? Man, you read that, But what's happened down through the years is we've gotten this, oh, it's kind and it's long-suffering, and that's all true. I believe God is exactly like that. See, I did that intensive study one time on the word long-suffering. I mean, I went to the Greek of the Greek. I got my woost, my weeks, my strongs, and my vines. I got them all out, and I come to the end of it, and do you know what long-suffering really means? It means to suffer long. God is like that. He loves you. And besides that, he's not bound by time. You know? He will suffer long with you. I like how Dave put it. Saved my life with this. He says, he will walk through hell with you, with your strongholds, as long as you're still doing those things that will one day result in your freedom. You know, with me, it was the smoking. I smoked for eternity in 3 days. He walked with me through all of that, but finally, I kept doing those things. I kept praying, fasting, doing the things that are taught. Sure enough, had my day, and now it's been over a decade ago now. So thank God for that, see? Well, there's other things. What are they? None of your business. So, all right, so we see this. Let's just pick on a few things. It never takes account of a suffered wrong, okay? And I like this other one here. It says, let's see, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. That's a couple of aspects. I want you to look at, let's look at John first. John, the apostle of love. Go to 3 John. If anyone knows about the love of God, wouldn't you think it's John? I think we can learn some things from John. Now see, the way this has been perverted in the church, like even this man asked me after I said this the other night, and I wasn't being rude, I don't think, but I was being firm. That's what I was trying to do, and show as much love for the congregation as I was for him. But when I acted the way I did, he said at one point, oh, is that love? And what did I say? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, and I offered, I said, look, I'll stay behind after the service. If you want to talk about these things, if you have legitimate questions, we'll talk. Well, he got up and left. You know, he didn't stay for the end of the prayer line. He wasn't interested in that. He's interested in controlling the service. See? Well, hey, fine. We all prayed for him after that. That could be me. I mean, I walked in full of strongholds, didn't you? Don't answer. Well, I guess you did. We've all got strongholds, just different ones, okay? And if I can understand why God would send him here. This is the message to help him. See, but that doesn't mean in the meantime we can let him just run amok and take over every service. How's that the love of God to everybody else, see? Okay, the real love of God. All right, so look. John, the apostle of love. He's writing this letter to the beloved Gaius. So, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. I don't have much time to talk about Gaius. Gaius was a man of means who would, as missionaries, including Paul and John and others, as they would come through on their journeys, they would stay at his house. They would be refreshed. I'm sure Gaius and his servants did the laundry for them. If they had pack animals, donkeys or anything, they would feed them and take care of them. They would spend time there and get refreshed. And when they sent them on their way, they probably put an offering in their pocket and sent them on. That's the ministry of Gaius. So the elder unto the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity, and that means love in action, before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Now what that means, that's talking like the Apostle Paul, who when he went out on his journeys of the Corinthians, he says, I wouldn't receive offerings from you. You know, I robbed other churches so that I could minister to you. Y'all remember those kind of talking? So it's not just Paul, but others. When they would go out, they wanted the Gentiles to know that they were there for them, not coming for their money. And this Gaius, he would refresh them and take care of them, and he would give them some money and send them on their way. He says, for we ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. In other words, Gaius, through what you're doing, you're helping these ministers accomplish the truth that they've been called to send to the world. You're helping. You're a fellow helper. Now, I said all that for this message to get to verse 9. Now, here's the apostle of love. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, now notice the apostle of love, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. In other words, he's not doing what you're doing. And forbids them that would. And cast them out of the church. In other words, if they do. If he finds anyone doing what you're doing that's a member of that church, he excommunicates them. He casts them out of the church. Verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is what? He's calling that guy evil. In a letter that's going to wind up in the Word of God for all eternity. Don't you judge me. Don't you judge me. You're not walking in love. Don't you tell anyone what I did. Don't you tell the church on me. This message is not for you to judge other people. And I'm telling you, there's going to be some that do. I just know it already. Strongholds they haven't dealt with. Now, what he's trying to do is open us up to who Jesus really is. So love can walk in and correct us. He didn't send you here to correct everybody else. He sent you here to fix you. So you can go help others. Anyway. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Whew. I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified. Now, I'll just do it now. This is good. All right, he says, okay. Starting in verse 1. It's a short book, right? The elderly elder, that's what he calls himself. To the beloved, esteemed Gaius, whom I truly love. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way, and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers. In fact, I greatly rejoiced when some of the brethren from time to time arrived and spoke so highly of the sincerity and fidelity of your life, as indeed you do live in the truth the whole gospel presents. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my spiritual children are living their lives in the truth. Beloved, it is a fine and faithful work that you are doing when you give any service to the Christian brethren, and especially when they are strangers. For they have testified before the church of your love and friendship. You will do well to forward them on their journey, and you will please on their journey in a way worthy of God's service. For these traveling missionaries have gone out for the name's sake, for his sake. They're accepting nothing from the Gentiles, the heathen. So we ourselves ought to support such people, to welcome and provide for them, in order that we may be fellow workers in the truth, the whole gospel, and cooperate with its teachers. I have written briefly to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to take the lead among them that put himself first, does not acknowledge my authority and refuses to accept my suggestion or to listen to me. So when I arrive, I will call attention to what he is doing. Don't judge me. Don't you judge me. I'm the head of the church. I am Diotrephes, isn't that right? I have the preeminence here. Yeah, but I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am an apostle, ordained. Now, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about John. So when I arrive, let me ask you again, is John the apostle of love?
Yes.
Do you reckon he knows the love of God?
Yes.
You reckon he functioned in the love of God?
Yes.
When I arrive, here's how I'm going to show God's love. I will call attention to what he is doing. His boiling over and casting malicious reflections upon us with insinuating language. And not satisfied with that, he refuses to receive and welcome the missionary brethren himself. And he also interferes with and forbids those who would welcome them And he tries to excommunicate them from the church. Now, what was love going to do? I'm going to draw attention to what this man's doing. He is refusing authority. He will not accept my authority given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. He refuses to do what Jesus taught. And I'm going to bring that to the attention of the church. Boy, is it quiet in here. I've never heard stuff like that. Well, it's about time we heard it. God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Then, as if, don't tell me verse 11 isn't connected to verse 10. Beloved, do not imitate evil. Now, he just laid out two paths here. Gaius is doing good. Diotrephes is doing what? Evil. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. He who does good is of God. Now, he just might as well have said, Gaius, you're of God. But this head of the church, this leader, this high exalted one, Diotrephes, he who does evil has not seen, discerned, or experienced God, has no vision of him, does not know him at all. This is love? This is love talking? This is the apostle of love, John? There's a verse in Hebrews, it says, brethren, you have forgot the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. Despise not the what? Chastening of the Lord. See, Diotrephes, he can repent like anybody else can repent. But if nobody ever calls him to task, how is that love? In my opinion, John is going to, when he comes and does that, that also is love with legs. Because if Diotrephes stays on the path he's on, he doesn't know God. He's caught up in some kind of religion. He wants the esteem of the church, but he doesn't even know God. And John's intending to change that. But you don't do it by whitewashing the truth. Or let's say, yeah, by whitewashing it, making it something that it's not. I love these shouting amening messages. Okay. Let's talk about Paul for a minute. Love of the Apostle Paul, grace and love demonstrated. Oh yeah, I forgot to say this. If you go through, compare what John did with 1 Corinthians 13, it'll all fit. John wasn't, he wasn't like seeking his own. He's not, it's not like, you know, I'm just all, he's not envious of Diotrephes. There's no, it's not anything like that. He's just speaking the truth in love. That's what he's doing. Now, Paul, you know, the hyper grace movement that's going around, they actually say with unashamed face, and I don't know how they do it, that the Apostle Paul taught a different gospel than Jesus Christ. It's in their books, okay? Now, they don't say it so much on their audios on TV because they'd run off too many people, but you read the books and they'll plainly tell you that you got to pick and choose what Jesus said because all that doesn't apply to you. I'm just telling you. And they'll say that only Paul had the true revelation of grace. And they say things like this. They say that 1 John 1:9, the whole chapter of 1 John is not even written to Christians. You know, that it's written to unbelievers. I mean, it's crazy stuff. Is that clear enough? It's crazy stuff. But it's sweeping the church world right now. Because the moment you believe what they're preaching, your war with your flesh is over. And also, I'll tell you this, your path into revival is over. I don't care what they say. Now, they say it won't be, but it will be too. Because Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Well, that's the war with the flesh right there. Okay. All right. Let's look at Paul for a minute. Now, they're saying, oh, only Paul had this revelation of grace. And they say things like, oh, you don't need 1 John 1:9 because Jesus died for all of the sins of all of the world. And one of them, now it's not, it's, I haven't mentioned names yet. I will if he allows me. But one of them even goes so far as to say, oh, for you to apologize for a sin? For you to go to God and, like, apologize? Well, that's an insult to the blood of Jesus. Because he already paid for that sin. So how could you go and apologize for something he already paid for? It's human reasoning on steroids. Gone amok. I'm just telling you, it's crazy. But they actually say that Paul agrees with all of that. Like, oh, Paul would never, you know, Paul's the apostle of grace. There's no judging for sin. You don't have to turn to these because we're out of time. The man who had his father's wife, 1 Corinthians. Who wrote the letter? The apostle Paul. Let me read it to you. Yeah, you can look these up later. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord. Now here's love. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And if I went on to the next few verses, he starts talking about a little leaven leavens a whole bunch. And what he's talking about, you're talking about the love of God. He said, if we don't judge this guy, he thinks he's okay. He thinks he can do this and make heaven. And he won't. Otherwise, why write that? That his spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. No, you can't live like this and make heaven. I don't care what the radical grace preachers are saying. They're saying Paul said that, but Paul doesn't say that. And in the next few verses, he says a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Not only will this guy wind up going to hell, he's going to... That doctrine of, oh, you can commit fornication and it's okay with God, that's going to spread through the whole church. And a whole bunch of them will wind up in hell. Now, we got to nip this in the bud. Amen. Thank God. I got a few amens there. Hallelujah. How about another one? That's in the Word of God forever. None of this is done in a secret place. Paul, at one point, had to rebuke Peter to his face. Well, Peter at one point rebuked Jesus to his face. I hadn't thought of that till right now, but anyway. Yeah, and it's made public in the Word of God. We all know about it till the end of eternity. Because it's made public. We all know about it. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's too long. We're out of time. But you know what was going on? Peter at this point knew the Gentiles could be saved, and he was living and eating the same food as with the Gentiles that previously under the law, was not okay to eat. But it was Peter that the Lord let down, that he saw the vision of the sheet let down, and you know, which was really to tell him that God had opened the gospel up to the Gentiles, but it also was letting him know that the Old Testament law concerning kosher food was over. Peter knew that. And when he was there living with the Gentiles, and the plate of pulled pork came by, he says, can I have a little extra barbecue sauce? And head country, if you've got it. I'd like some head country. Give me some more of that pork and the barbecue juice. You know, that pork is just running down. But then he found out some from Jerusalem, some that seemed to be somewhat among them, the ones that were still zealous for the law. They were coming for a visit. He says, somebody hand me a napkin. I got to get out of here. So then he starts putting on this show like he's still keeping the dietary law of Moses. Now, through whose hand did the Holy Spirit write the love chapter? Paul. Love, I think he understood love, and I think he walked in love. What does he do with Peter? Oh, that's okay. We all understand it's okay, Peter. Is that what he did? He says, I rebuked Peter face to face. I got right in. I said, why are you? You know better than this. He says, you were raised a Jew and know that nobody can keep it. We never could keep it. And God has opened up this gospel to the Gentiles. So now why are you acting like you're a Jew back under the law? You're making the cross of Christ of no effect. I mean, that's getting in his face pretty good. And it's love, people. Peter needed to be rescued there. He didn't need to meet. This is a long-standing... Peter's... We love Peter. Don't get me wrong. I love and admire and honor Peter. But this is a long-standing stronghold. It was Peter that denied the Lord three times when he was faced there with religious persecution. This stronghold goes way back. When religion would show up, it would... That stronghold would come to the surface, and it happened again. But love wouldn't just stand by there and say nothing. Love speaks. Love tells the truth. Now, it does it. It says, speak the truth in love. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be unmannerly about it. Sometimes I've done that, and I have to repent. I'm walking this out like you're walking it out. But listen, we're at the stage now. If we're going to become like Ananias, and the reason this is tied in with that message, that was a scary thing that Jesus asked Ananias to do. Really, I mean, it's life-threatening. If he's not hearing God, and Ananias hadn't, I mean, and Saul hadn't really happened what Jesus in that vision said happened, this is life or death. And Ananias had come to the place, he would trust what Jesus said over all the natural physical circumstances. Listen, if we're going to go into this inner circle where we lay down our agendas and follow Jesus, where he's called us, we're going to have to start obeying him, amen, trusting him, open ourselves up to the real Jesus. Said, look, I don't want some made-up fairy tale, wishy-washy, humanistic love Jesus. I need the real Jesus to come kick my hiney if I need it. Where I'm wrong, Lord, tell me I'm wrong. Tell me what I need to do to correct it. And he'll say, fast. I'll say, Lord, have you got any other plan? You heard that story about the guy that fell off the cliff and he's hanging on by one little branch. There's this one little, like a root sticking out the edge of the cliff, and he's hanging on for dear life with both hands, and Jesus comes and he says, what do you want? He says, I want you to save me. He says, well, fine. He says, here, let go of the root. Get a hold of my hands and I'll save you. Just let go. And the guy goes, is there anybody else up there? A lot of times the plan he gives us is not the plan we wanted to hear. That time he told me to give away my pickup to my worst enemy. Lord, have you got a different plan? You know? Hallelujah. Okay, you can look these up later. We're really out of time. Let me read to you 1 Timothy. Now, every one of these is love. Every one of these incidents is love. Paul didn't operate out of love. Come on. 1 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, chapter 1, look it up later, verses 18 through 20. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that by them thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What is their sin? False doctrine. If we really got into it later, you can look it up. They were teaching that the resurrection had already passed and overthrown. It's false doctrine. Their names are called out so the church would be aware of it. Love doesn't just love those two boys. Love loves the whole church. And the names for all eternity is in the Word of God. And love will say it if it needs to. You hear me? And then, okay, this one I want you to see this in your Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm excited about these messages. I know they're not the normal bless me and my four and no more type message that's so popular, you know. God wants to bless us, but God wants revival. God wants revival. And he's bringing a group of us, purging us, getting fear out of us, self-agendas out of us, where we can hear his voice and act on what he says and win a lost world to Christ. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 20. Paul is summing up his letter. And he says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting. Sounds like church. No. whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, now notice, and have not repented of the uncleanness. Now I'm telling you again, the radical grace preachers, they'd never mention this verse. They say there is no sin to repent of, really, that he already paid the price. And Paul is saying, I hope when I come, I don't find a bunch of unrepented sin. You guys living in a bunch of sin. Fornication and lasciviousness, which they have committed. Now keep going. That should not be a chapter break there. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you now, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which hitherto have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. True shepherds have a rod and a staff. Lord, thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Now that rod is primarily to beat the wolf off when the wolf comes to attack. But what is that shepherd's crook for? That's for when you start getting off. You start wandering from the path and going some way that the shepherd's not leading. And if he's a real shepherd, he's going to take that staff, get you around the neck, correct your error, and bring you back where you belong. It's time to let the shepherd come with the rod and the staff. The real love of God, the real Jesus, come. Come, Lord. Open every door. Deal with all this. Deal with all this. You tell me what I need. More prayer, more fasting, more giving. I don't care. You tell me. You tell me. I don't know what you need. He knows what we need. Did y'all get anything out of that? Glory to God. I had a good time. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for bringing us into revival. Thank you for drawing us ever closer to our walk with you. Lord, we really want the real Jesus. Lord, purge us. Correct us. Help us, Lord. If we're straying from your path, we're trusting, Lord, in that staff of yours. Draw us back right to the center of your will. Lord, if we need correction, talk plain to us, Lord. We can, if we cry, you'll wipe away the tears. If we need a spanking, that's fine. You'll heal us. But Lord, we want all of you. And we want revival. So Father, we thank you for everything you're doing for us, Father, in the name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen.